I believe that's one of the things that is missing in many of our churches. Our pulpits have been turned into psychiatric wards, and I believe the Bible is what people need in the day and hour that we live. I want you to open your Bible for a while tonight to the New Testament book of Colossians, chapter number 2. And while you're turning, let me say I thank my wife for coming with me tonight. I preached up at Brother Jerry Honeycutt's here a while back, and he told everybody that she made me look real good, and she does. She's a whole lot prettier than I am good looking. Of course, I'm not good looking to start with, but I do thank the Lord for my beautiful wife coming with us tonight. And Colossians chapter 2, I want to read verse 1. I'm going to read down through verse 10. Now, I will not deal with each of these verses, but I feel it necessary to read these in order to give us some kind of perspective as to what we will deal with in the text. Paul said, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea." When I went through the book of Colossians at my church and read that, there was something there that God just really helped me with. Let me continue reading. "And as for many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." As I was reading these verses of Scripture when I went through the book of Colossians, I came across, when I actually got to chapter 2, and as I was thinking about preaching this here tonight, I could not help but notice the last song that you all sang. And I think it, what was the name of it? "Christ is All I Need." So that's what I want to preach on tonight, is everything we need. And so in the book of Colossians, we find, if you've ever studied the book as it is, you'll find Paul somewhat impersonal in his address to the church of Colossae. That is, this book doesn't seem as fiery and maybe as spontaneous as some of his other writings would appear. And there's a twofold reason for that. One, it could possibly be that he is addressing some folks that he's never seen before in the flesh, according to chapter 2, verse 1. As a matter of fact, he says, as he begins, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." So Paul doesn't get too personal with them right off the bat, I guess you could say. And that's probably one of the reasons why that his letter into the church of Colossae may seem to be a little more down to earth, I guess we could say. The second reason I believe that it's probably not as spontaneous and not as fiery as some of his other epistles is he is refuting some errors that are floating around in the church of Colossae, maybe that he's not familiar with, due to the fact that Paul hasn't been there and seen it actually working in their presence. Now, the aim of the book of Colossians, to the best of my understanding, it was to warn the local assembly of those specious eras, and mainly that era that Paul deals with more firmly in the book of Colossians than anything is that teaching of Gnosticism. I'm sure your pastor has dealt with what Gnostics were in the timeline of the Apostle Paul. Those were the people that had a superior knowledge of everything. And you know, I've run across a couple, of course they weren't called Gnostics, but that's how I viewed them. You ever talk to people that had a superior knowledge of everything? I don't care if it's going to the moon or you know, being a spy in Afghanistan. They've never done either, but they know something about it. You ever run across people like that? And sometimes you run across people like that in church. Sometimes you do. And I'm for sure you run across people like that in the religious circle that is in this nation. Now, once again, Paul is having to battle and fight. This is more like, I grew up with a lot of folk in the military in my family. And they talked about there's two kinds of fighting. There's up close fighting, hand to hand. And then there's that you do from the sky or long distance. That's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He's fighting, he's refuting, he's battling against some of these philosophies that had bombarded the church of Colossae, and he's not even there to do it. I mean, he's doing it long distance, so to speak. But some of the things that Paul is having to battle was the thing of Eastern mysticism. One of the biggest was legalism and philosophy in the church of Colossae, and Their notion behind this entire teaching was this. And we hear this type of jargon, this type of talk today. People says, well, Christianity and Christ is good, but it's not enough. There's something else that we can incorporate into your way of thinking that'll help you more. Most people that have been led astray, either into Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses or anything like that, they were told, we don't deny Christianity, we think it's good, but we have something that we can add to that. And my friend, I want to tell you, you need not add nothing to Christianity. You need not add anything to Jesus Christ, because he is all we need. Amen? And so as we look at this, I'm always weary of the man or the group that tells believers that they need what they teach in order to be complete. I read in your hearing, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, the apostle said, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality. Now, can I say this before we actually get into these three verses of scripture? These individuals or group believe that teaching of what they're dealing with, they believe the philosophy that states that mixture equals maturity. That is, if you will adopt and accept our belief, we're not asking you to deny what you believe, but we want to add what we believe. And my friend, we're seeing that thing not only on a level of religion, we're seeing it in the political area, we're seeing it in all types of areas. If you'll just adopt this law, you'll be happier. What we have come to in this country is almost what I'd call statism, where folk think if we just worship the state and follow the state, everything will be fine. Well, I'll tell you once again, Jesus Christ is all we need. Amen. He's all we need. And I hear, you know, this sounds to me like a lot, this resembles a lot the contemporary movement of our day. The contemporary movement, you know what the word, and I looked it up. The actual definition of contemporary means to mix.
Yeah.
That's what we're seeing. I had a fellow tell me one time. He said, if you really want to reach the young people, you're going to have to get you. And this was a deacon in a Baptist church that told me that. He said, if you want to really reach the young people, you're going to have to get you a contemporary rock band in your church. I told him what Lester Olof told him. Then I'll not reach the young people if that is the only method that I have to reach those young people. Praise God, it's not. We have the gospel of the grace of God, and it sounds a lot like the contemporary movement. Yeah, I'll tell you something else it reminds me of about this mixture, meaning maturity. Many of these men who sit on Bible revision committees will say, now we love the old King James. We love the old King James, but we've made it better. You cannot improve on God's preserved words. You cannot improve. When you tinker with it or mess with it, and as a matter of fact, one of the verses of scripture that I gave my church this morning, I preached on growing in the Lord this morning. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The word sincere, I found this out a couple of years ago. Sincere means without mixture. And whenever you add something, I'll never forget when I worked out, I lived on protein powders and baked chicken, I baked everything. And somebody said, well, I bought a certain type of protein, I forget the name of it. And I said, man, this stuff's got a strong taste to it. And they said, well, mix it down with this. And they told me to add that. And I did. And I noticed after I'd started mixing more things with it in order to get the taste out of my mouth, I noticed I had dropped in size, I dropped in strength. And I began doing some research, and I found out that by adding other things to it, I actually took away from the vitalness that was actually in the stuff. Amen. And so that's what happens many times in Christianity. People want to add this to it and add that to it, and all they're doing is weakening the very core of Christianity by doing those things. Now, it was not an uncommon thing for traveled Jews in Old Testament times. It was nothing uncommon for them to blend their ancestral learning with the philosophical and theosophical, I guess you could call it, opinions of the neighborhood where they began to dwell. What does that mean? That means that they would adjust their beliefs according to the communities that they moved to. Let me give you what God dealt with this way back in Deuteronomy. If you will, turn there. I want to show you this and hopes that this will help you. And I'm bringing this to my point here in just a moment. But in Deuteronomy chapter 4, what I'm doing now is what I tell my church. I'm just building us a porch to help us actually get up there into the house. That's what I'm doing. Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you will, notice verse 1 down through verse 6. Now God knew that Israel would be a journeying people. He knew they would be traveling. He's the one that set them on their course. And God tells Israel, before you get into these other nations, I want to warn you about something. He tells them in Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 1, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I've taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which ye shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise and an understanding people.
What does God tell them? He tells them, when you go into the land, you keep my statutes. He tells them in verse 2, don't add anything to what I've said, because if you will follow those instructions, when you get into that land, he said, here's what they're going to say. They're going to look at you and they're going to say, this is your wisdom, this is your understanding in the sight of all nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. And then if you want to at your own convenience at some other time, you can read down through there and see what God tells them would be a result of them not adding anything to what he said as far as their living. Amen. Now, I often hear the statement and the question, what has happened to Christianity? I mean, what has happened to Christianity? I believe that if there has been, and I will say this, and I say this to my own shame, I believe that if Christianity has lost its effectiveness, I believe it's because the reason that it has or will is simply because it's been mixed with other beliefs. Amen. That are foreign to the scriptures. Amen. It has been. So, can I say too many now are attempting to make the cross of Christ more appealing by adding the flavor of the world to it? Can I ask a question? How can you make the cross of Jesus Christ, how can you make what he did at Calvary, how can you make that more appealing than when you preach that a sinless man died in the place of sinful people? I don't know how you can make that any more appealing. Amen. Than just to simply preach it and witness it and give it to others just like it is. Now, if you want to look at the last few verses of Colossians 1, Paul tells us something. We'll actually read them here in a moment, but we will see Paul's heart desire that the gospel of the grace of God be preserved in all its purity and in all of its simplicity of free grace, minus the works of the law, minus the works of anything of that nature, without the mixture of Judaism and philosophy. Paul's heart's desire was to give men and women, and especially these churches that he ministered to and writes to, he wants to preserve that pure gospel of the grace of God. And many times pastors throughout our nation, they have not guarded the gospel of the grace of God. Amen. Like they should have guarded it. Amen. Now, what do we have by being in Christ? Why is it that we as believers have everything we need? Amen. Why is that true? Well, can I say, or ask rather, is there any missing treasure in your life as a believer? Is there anything missing that you've had to go outside of Christianity to find? Listen, if I'm honest, I have found nothing outside of Christianity and Jesus Christ. I've found nothing outside of that pure gospel of the grace of God that can even come close to making me happy or giving me joy like I have. Now, my wife's all the time telling me, you need to smile more. She said, you don't look happy. I said, I don't have to smile in order, and I've been trying to do it. Matter of fact, I had one lady come up to me, she said, do you ever laugh about anything? I said, when I hear something funny, I'll laugh. Or when I hear a funny story or something like that, I'll laugh. She said, you just don't laugh much. And I said, well, I do. You just don't see it as much as others do. Michelle says I'm a grump. She calls me Oscar the Grouch. So, But can I say that Paul, down on in the furtherance of Colossians 2, and this is just extra, Paul issues 5 warnings to the believers at Colossae. 5 warnings are here. But what I want to do tonight is I want to deal with verse 1 down through verse 3. Notice, once again, Paul's statement in chapter 2 of verse 10, ye are complete in him. That is a direct That is a direct attack on these Gnostics in Colossae that said, you know, Christianity's good, Christ is good, but we have something better. We have something brand new that you ought to try. And we're not asking you to get rid of your old time religion, so to speak. We just want you to incorporate this just a little bit into your belief. See if that don't make you happy. That's the worst mistake a believer can make.
Yeah, amen.
That's the worst mistake. You know, I heard, let me go on. I'll forget about telling some of these stories. But I want you to notice verse number 1. I want to show you Paul's great conflict that he has in chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." That verse of scripture just blesses my soul, because when I read that and I go backwards to chapter 1 and read verse 28 and 29, it's almost a continuation here. Notice what Paul said in chapter 1, verse 28. He's talking about Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. What does the word conflict mean? It means a battle. It's anxiety. It's striving.
Yeah.
Now notice the church that Paul puts in here. They're mentioned 5 times. Notice this church that's by name at Laodicea.
Yeah.
Paul said, "I have great conflict for you, that's Colossae, the local assembly that he's dealing with, and for them at Laodicea." Why is that so important? You know what Laodicea is, don't you? That's the last church that you read about in the book of Revelation, chapter number 3. Paul said, and if we could bring it down and make a spiritual application to our time, if I were saying this, I would say, not only do I have a conflict for my local assembly that God has placed me as an under-shepherd over at Fairview Baptist Church on the Bent Road, but I also have a great concern for them at Laodicea. And spiritually saying, listen, if there's ever been a time that God's men ought to have a concern for the last church before Jesus comes, it ought to be the day and hour that we live.
Amen.
You know, so many times people says, "Wow, they're just a bunch of heathens, let them go." Well, that's a pretty good attitude, you know, for somebody like me. But, you know, if you're going to be kind and compassionate, I think that we ought to have a love and a concern for this last church that we're living in right now, right before the Lord comes. And so Paul was undergoing a painful anxiety, if you will, over these believers in other cities that's within a 12-mile radius, namely Laodicea. Now Paul knew that these aorists that was in Colossae would do all they could to strip these churches of their belief in the gospel of the grace of God and the fullness in the Lord Jesus. Paul had labored fervently and selfishly to secure the gospel of the grace of God in this church. In other words, Paul had went out on a limb to really guard, and Paul went out on a limb and preached the incarnation of Christ, the deity of Christ, and the deity of the Lord Jesus is one of those doctrines that these Gnostics just could not accept. They could not believe, how could someone as holy as God live in a fleshly body? That's why it's called a mystery.
Amen.
We don't have to understand everything the Bible says, but we are commended and commanded to believe what it says.
Amen.
Why? Somebody said one time they refused to believe what they couldn't understand. I don't believe that. How many of you knows exactly how a microwave works? I mean, you can tell me exactly how it works. I work on appliances. Any of you know exactly how a microwave works? What makes that thing work? Well, a lot of people don't know how it works, but they're not going to, you know. Of course, I like popcorn on a stove. But a lot of people says, just because you don't understand how a microwave works, don't mean you're going to quit using one. I don't understand all there is to know about electricity. But I'm not going to stand around in the dark till I figure it out.
Amen.
So we have a Bible here that God doesn't expect us to understand everything in it.
Amen.
But we're certainly told to believe what it says.
Amen.
And so by that, these cults were doing all in their power to pull down these great doctrines. Now, personally, I believe, and I believe you have this here, I believe every pastor should have the same conflict for his flock that he oversees. I believe that with all of my heart. Many times pastors are viewed as being out of touch and hard-hearted if they begin to warn by doctrine about the apostasy. You know what my pastor used to tell me? He said, Matt, every church is one pastor away from apostasy. Bro, that's some of the best advice I was ever given. I've seen churches before that had a good, sound, doctrinal, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-studying pastor in it. And man, he preached the Word of God and then something happened. And somewhere, somehow along the way, they get in a guy that's not as enthusiastic about the Bible as the former guy was. And then it's all downhill from there. And the next thing you know, they don't even believe the Bible no more. So the Apostle Paul, he says, I'm in great conflict. As a matter of fact, Paul warns of this thing before going to Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. Turn over there and I want to show you where Paul's heart was. Paul's getting ready to leave and he's getting ready to go towards Ephesus. And Paul warns these believers at Ephesus, Acts chapter 20, verse number 25. Paul says, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Paul says, I know that when I leave this place, this will be the last time you see my face again. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men. For I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Here's his warning. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Look at verse number 31, or verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. He said, not only will there be wolves coming from the outside in, he said, there's some are sitting in the congregation he's leaving. Paul warns of that. And so, as he departs to go to Ephesus. Now, that's Paul's conflict. But I want to show you in verse 2, I want to show you Paul's desire. Look at verse 2. Paul said that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God unto the Father and of Christ. Now, before I actually get into this verse, allow me to say that truth brings hope. Truth brings hope. If America is a hopeless nation, and Brother Wynn mentioned this last Sunday night at our church, he used a reference in 2 Chronicles 36 talking about how that Israel mistreated the prophets and misused them till there was no remedy. Do you know when there becomes no remedy? It's when there's no truth. When the truth is aborted and abandoned and shoved under the table, my friend, hope goes away.
Amen.
But if there's truth, I'll tell you, there's hope.
Amen.
There's hope.
Amen.
Error brings contentions, distrust, and discomfort. And I'm sure you've witnessed this. You probably know a church like this. But when one sees an assembly that's arguing, I think that's one of the saddest things I've ever seen in my life. Is people, brothers and sisters in Christ, in a local assembly at each other's throats over the most minute, insignificant, worthless thing. I've never known of a church that split over Bible doctrine. But they've split over what kind of toilet paper the janitor's bald or something like that. It's minute things. But whenever you see a lot of times a church like that that's arguing and fighting, you can almost guess what the problem is. And I can just about tell you what the problem is. Someone has come in that church and not give them a good, sound, doctrinal dose of Bible. I believe the Bible is good for what ails man. Listen, what healthy food is to your body, and as you can tell by looking at me, I've abandoned that ship a long time ago. And I've been reading Brother Wynn's things on there, and I've been talking to him, and I see some of that stuff he puts on there. I can't hardly tell what it is, but it looks good. And I'm thinking, I'd like to try that. You need to make that cookbook, brother. You need to do that. He had some on there. I've never eaten an avocado a day in my life. But he had one on there. Michelle loves them. Michelle's the health nut of the house. I used to be, but I don't know. I've just backslid and got out of God's will. But anyway, I've never eaten avocado a day in my life. And I look at that stuff on what he puts on there, and I thought, that does look pretty good. And then, the way I was raised to eat, if it ain't dripping in grease, I just think, well, this just can't be. But I know I shouldn't do that. But what you have here, the Apostle Paul is dealing with this great truth here. My friend, what good healthy food really does for your body, this is what our insides, as far as a Christian, this is what we eat.
Amen.
Without mixture. It's whole, it's natural spiritual food, if there's any such thing. But I want to show you what was Paul's desire for this assembly and this one at Laodicea, and for those that had not seen his face. What was his desire for them? Look in verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted. That word comforted means strengthened, consoled, edified, build up. How is it that a local assembly is built up? Well, according to Acts chapter 20, verse 32, the Apostle Paul tells them even there. He says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." I am persuaded that the reason that our churches are so anemic and so unhealthy is because they do not have a proper diet from God's holy word. I believe that. My friend, we need that more than anything in this world. And that's how we're comforted. That's how we're strengthened. That's how we're edified or built up, is by the word of his grace. And then not only that, but notice this second desire Paul has. He says, be knit together in love. Knit together is compacted. It is to be united. Our church is relatively small. We run about 40, 50 people at the most. If we have 50 people, we've got a house full of us. But I can tell you what you'll find among those 50 people. You will find a unified bunch of people. So far, I mean, I don't care what anybody brings up. I mean, it's always something good. But I've never one time had anybody in that church stand and say, no, let's don't do that. I heard this story one time about this church, and it's been a long time ago, but one of the deacons in the church stood up during the business meeting and said, Pastor said, it's been brought to my attention that we need a new chandelier. And another old guy, he's against everything. He said, no, we don't need no new chandelier neither. And the guy said, well, I know we do. We've been needing one for a while. And the old guy that was always against stuff, he said, no, we don't. And he said, even if we had a new one, we ain't got nobody that can play it. That's just about the way people are. Being knit together in love. I think I've got 3 children. I've got a daughter and 2 sons. And the thing that was the greatest blessing to me, not necessarily their grades, or not necessarily anything like that, but what made me happier than anything is when they were at peace one with another.
Amen.
Oh, Lord, son, when they get to fighting, I just want to beat them. But my wife would jump in and intervene, and she'd quote the Bible to them. She said, now, children, love one another. I said, this ain't no time for love. This ain't no time for... She said, children, love... She still tells them that. They'll come to us, and they're grown, got children. They'll get into an argument, and before she catches herself, children, love one another. You know, she wanted them to get along. And just as parents want their children to get along, I believe it blesses God's heart.
Amen.
when his own children can just get along, love each other, being knit together in love. Look down in chapter 3, verse 14 of the book of Colossians, if you will. Paul says here, and above all these things, put on charity. Somebody asked me, what's the difference in love and charity? And the best I can understand it, charity is love in action. It's a love that gives. It's the best of my understanding. And he said, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 25, and we won't turn for the sake of time, but the problem of the church of Corinth was division in that church. One of the most, and Paul talks about the body being joined together. How many of you have ever had your shoulder out of socket? Any of you ever had that? I remember one time, this is back when I was in good shape. I came home, I used to dig shrubbery for a living. And you dig shrubbery for a living, I'm going to tell you what you get. You get stout, and you get stout quick. I mean, you're doing deadlifts all day long when you dig shrubbery. I mean, that's all you do. And the best way to get strong the fastest is to do a bunch of deadlifts. So I'd pick up, and the old son, I'll tell you, my boss, the guy I work for, he said, I ain't never seen a man handle a box of wood like you in my life. I mean, I grabbed the biggins. One day I'd come home, and every day Michelle said, I thought you was going to get that old wood stove out of the house. I thought you was going to get that thing out of the house. Man, after I dug shrubbery all day, I'll be honest with you, I didn't want to do nothing else but eat and sit down. I mean, you dig shrubbery for 10 hours, I'm going to tell you, out in the middle of a hot blazing sun all day long, that will whip you. And I'd come home, and I was in my upper 20s, low 30s. And I was so exhausted every evening I'd come home. When are you going to move that stove? And finally one evening she said, when are you going to move that stove? I said, right now. I'm going to do it right. I didn't have any help to move that stove. So I said, I'm going to move it right now. No, never mind, you ain't got no help. I said, please. Refrain from speaking. I didn't say it that nice. I said, please just shut up about it. I'll move that stove right now. I'm going to move that stove right now. She said, you ain't got no help. I said, I'm still going to move it. I drug that cook stove out on our porch. And I got it out to my, I didn't have any hand trucks. I was carrying the thing. I'd pick it up a little bit at a time, take it a few steps, set it down. Finally, when I got it to my building, after the building where we had, the step from the ground up was about this high from here to here. And no, I was done. I tell people this. I ain't as spiritual as a lot of preachers are. I was as mad as a wed hen. I was fit to be tied, and I'd said, bless God, I'm going to move this stove. If it kills me, graveyard dead, I'm going to move this stove. So she'll hush about this stinking stove. So I got it out there at the edge of that building. I said, well, now what are you going to do? How are you going to get it up there? That's a pretty good lift from there. I thought, son, you've picked up boxwoods all day. And I'd psych myself up, and I sat there. I looked at it, and man, I breathed in my nose, and I squatted down, you know, and I got my arms underneath that thing, and I stood up with it, and I set it right down that building. You know, I was pretty impressed. I thought, what a brute you are, you know. Your wife's lucky to have such an ox as you. You know, you're another Samson. But that next day, I went to work, and I'm in the truck with the boss's son, and I said, pull this truck over right now. He said, why? I said, pull it over now. I can't breathe. I cannot breathe. I said, I'm not exaggerating. I said, if you don't turn this truck off, I'm going to punch you in the throat. I said, pull this thing over. He said, Lord God, brother, what's the matter? I said, please pull over. And we pulled over to the church parking lot. I rolled out of the truck and was laying there on that in the asphalt there in their parking lot. And as long as I'd lay there, I could breathe. I was laying flat. And my boss sent me to his chiropractor, and he'd done a thorough examination. And he said, you know what's wrong with you? And I said, what? He said, you have separated every rib you have on this side. He said, how did you do that? And I said, I don't know. All I did was move a stove yesterday. He said, what kind of stove did you move? I said, it's a wood stove. He said, well, how did you? And I said, he said, did you do it pulling it on the trucks or what? I said, I didn't have any hand trucks. He said, I'll tell you something. And he knew my boss real well. He said, you work for Loki, right? I said, yes, sir, I do. He said, well, I'll tell you something, son. He said, you're either one of the strongest guys I ever met, or You're one of the dumbest people I've met. And buddy, I'll tell you, I had such a terrible time. And I'll tell you, one of the most painful things in the world is to have a bone dislocated. And can I say this by comparison? That we as members of his body, we are bone of his bone. The church is. And when we get out of sorts and out of joint, I'll tell you, that affects. Everything on me hurt. And brother, I learned from then on, brother, don't move no stoves. Don't move no stoves. And can I say that this church here at Colossae, the problem was, is Paul did not want them to be out of joint. He wanted them to be knit together. Number three, I'm hurrying. He said, here's the third thing that he wanted for this church. Verse 2, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Paul goes to the foundation that makes possible what he's mentioned before in the former part of this verse. About being knit together. Notice, unto all riches of the full assurance. How is it? Now let me show you something. What he's talking about is understanding great spiritual truths. Now, if we're going to understand spiritual truths, I want you to know we must love the things of God enough to search the scriptures in pursuit after them. For the truth. There's so many churches today that are driven by every wind of doctrine. They're unsettled in what they believe. And it's like Paul tells Timothy that many folk, especially in these last days, are ever learning. Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Yeah. That's the times we live. And a lack of Bible knowledge is one of the reasons why so many churches have such a hard time just loving each other. I believe you fall in love with Jesus right real good. You have no problem loving each other. And I'm not saying that you do. But I'm saying that's what people are. And then look at this. Here's the fourth desire. He said, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. I won't deal much with that. But this, the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, what in the world? Well, in the book of Colossians, this mystery was Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, you think it through those Gnostics for a loop to think that God, in all of his holiness, could live in a fleshly body, which he did in Jesus Christ. You think that throwed them for a loop. How do you think they reacted when Paul told them, well, I'm saved and Christ lives in me? You know, that's what Paul tells them here. He says, I want you to have a full assurance of the understanding, and then last of all, and I'm done, I want to give you Paul's conclusion. Look at verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and in knowledge? Well, this closing statement, Paul confirms his statement that he makes in Ephesians 1, verses 9 and in verse 10. I want to read it to you. Ephesians 1, verse 9, Paul says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And then in chapter 3, verse 9 of the book of Ephesians, basically the same thing, he said, and make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And with that closing statement, Paul just simply tells these believers, ye need not pursue other avenues of thought, such as science and philosophy and mysticism and Judaism. He said, all you need is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'll tell you something, as believers, pastors, Sunday school teachers, song leaders, just lay members, all you need is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you so much for your good attention, Brother Wynn.